I hope you've been getting ministered to as we've gone through the book of Exodus. I can tell you I have. You know, some books I teach and I feel like, okay, God, you've called me to teach this book, and I study it, and God always, I mean, always ministers to me, and I always grow and I always learn. And then there's those books that I teach where I feel like, you know what, this is what God is really speaking in my life and doing in my life and working through my life. And it's a lot more personal in those times. The book of Exodus has been that way for me. I kind of thought it might be. I didn't really know for sure. But when God started leading me that way, I kind of thought, well, you know, this is going to be a real ministry book to me personally. But it really is a ministry book to all of us. And I'm really enjoying going through the book of Exodus. So let's open up to Exodus chapter 3. Last week we made the first six verses of chapter 3. We're going to do 7 through 10. Not getting real far as verses go tonight, but really a lot of cool stuff. And a lot of ministry stuff, just about how good our God is. But notice it says, "And the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Father, that is what you've called each of us tonight. As we look at the call on Moses' life, Lord, it's really the call on our life. Now, he had a very specific call to the children of Israel, Lord, and we know that. But God, you've given all of us the call to go to those that are in the world and call them out, that they might know you. Tonight, we do that. As we read your word, as we teach your word, as you teach your word by your Holy Spirit, God, as this voice goes out and as your word goes out, there are going to be some here, maybe some through the radio, maybe some through internet that are going to be called out. You're going to be calling their name and calling them to you. Lord, the choice is up to them what they do, but your voice is going to be clear. And I pray as we see what you did in Moses, Lord, and just the things you did in him so that you could do mighty things in the children of Israel. Lord, do that in us. Use us like you did Moses. Lord, we may never lead over 2 million people out of a foreign nation, but God, you will use us to lead the lost out of a world that is lost, so that they can know you, God, and enter your kingdom in the place of your blessing. So, Lord, open your word. Teach us, God, and feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. I kind of like feeling out of sorts tonight. I normally don't like that. I like to feel like I'm right on, you know, the game, and it's right there. Nothing changed. Normal study time, you know, and prayer time and all that. But I do feel kind of off my game. And I think sometimes God does that to make his point, because what we're looking at tonight is the fact that Moses finally understood that he was off his game. Moses finally understood that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, if anything's going to get done. And I found over the years that oftentimes when I feel kind of the strangest or really kind of a little bit off kilter is when God does his greatest work. So it's kind of exciting to watch God work, because no man can take credit for it. Moses had to learn this, and God had to get Moses in a place where he could learn it. Remember Moses, he was the man who could do it all. Had his graduate degree, had the best schooling that you could ever get, being Pharaoh's son, had the best physical training and military training you could have as being a part of Pharaoh's family, had all the etiquette skills that the world has to offer, could meet with any king around the world and not have bad manners, or he knew everything that needed to be done. This guy was the most well-trained, and it tells us as well, he was mighty in word and deed. And yet, we're going to see tonight, he doesn't feel like a man who's mighty in word and deed or really can do much of anything. And what happened between the time when Moses felt like he was the man until the time that Moses said, you know what, send somebody else. I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. What happened was God worked in Moses' heart. That's what happened. God had to take Moses and work all of Moses out of him, and it took 40 years to do it. My hope is that God can do it in less time with me, because I'll be pretty much done. You know, by the time I'm ready for ministry, it'd be like, I die. That's it, you know. And he was ready, but he just got ready too late. But the bottom line is, God has to do that before we're ever going to be able to be used in any great way. He's got to get us to the place to where we feel like we can do nothing. And here's what I found. The more I grow in the Lord, and I've read this in other men's books, the more I grow in the Lord, the more inadequate I feel as your pastor. I'm not just saying that just to say it. This is not some kind of, oh, let's sound falsely humble tonight, talk about whatever. No, The truth of the matter is, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I study, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know, and the more inadequate I feel as your pastor. And to lead you anywhere, I'm like, God, I feel like the more I learn, I'm realizing how far I am away from where I need to be. I need to be led. And so what God says in that case is I'll lead you. You just continue to follow me. And then as you follow me, I'll use you to lead them. And when I read other men that have walked with the Lord and women that have walked with the Lord, oftentimes they start out thinking they've got it down pat. And then as time goes on, they realize, you know what? I don't have it down pat. And we actually get to a place to where we need the Lord more than we ever really understood. We needed him just as much, but now we know it. And some of you have already experienced that. You know, it's kind of like when you're younger, you know, we joke about the teenage years. You feel like you know everything. Then you feel like you pass everybody up. And then when you get older, you realize, you know what? I didn't know that much and I didn't pass anybody up. And man, I was deceived. And the same thing is true. We have that growth process in the Lord. And I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was a study junkie. I know now why, because God had called me to be a pastor. Now, I didn't know why I was a study junkie. My personality type is one of those kind of overboard personalities anyway. Everything I did my whole life, whatever I did it all day. I mean, I went through the tennis phase where it's hours a day of tennis and up against the wall and playing people in tennis for hours. Then I moved into this phase and that phase and whatever phase I moved into, you know, and it was just like all out, all or nothing. 6 days a week, one day off maybe. And it wasn't because I was a Christian, you know, it was just like, that's what the book said, you know, take a day off or whatever. And basically, my personality passed right on into my Christianity when I got saved, which was actually a bonus and a detriment because people that knew me beforehand said, well, Mark's just in another phase. So they didn't take the Christianity thing seriously. They thought I was in some phase that's now been a 20-some year phase. But at first, just said, well, he'll get out of that and move on. And so they now have seen that's not the case. But I remember just being a study junkie. And it wasn't simply because of my personality. It was something God put in my heart. I was single. I was in Nashville. Nobody was around. I would do house sitting jobs. I would do whatever. And I would have hours a day just to go through the word, listen to teachers. God had me doing word studies. I didn't even know I was called to be a pastor. And I'm doing word studies, getting the concordance, looking things up. And this was all the work of the Spirit. I didn't know what God was doing. Well, you do that for 2 or 3 years straight on for hours a day. You start learning a little bit of something. The problem is you start thinking, okay, I know quite a bit here. I really have learned a lot. And that can be a real detriment because then pride can set in or you think you know something you don't know. And I would always have the answer before I heard the problem. It took years to learn to listen. I've learned to keep my mouth shut and I still don't listen the best, but I've learned to keep my mouth shut and listen better, especially in counseling times where I just try to listen and hear where the heart is and where they're coming from. I used to have, they come up and say, well, I've got this and this going. Here's your problem. Verse 4-6, you know, go do that, do that. Okay, next. I mean, I was literally the Bible answer man. I had the answer. I know, well, you know those scripture. Yep, go, here's next. You know, what's next? It was really obnoxious, really. I look back now. And people must have thought, you know, man. But it's immaturity and just this whole thing, whatever. And then God gets you to a place to where I don't care how much you know this Bible. I don't care how many degrees you have or years of study or whatever. We will only be able to barely scratch the surface of the depth and the richness and the glory of the Word of God. If God gave us 1,000 years, we would die for 1,000 years only knowing the barely tip of what his word, as the Bible says, the mere edges of his ways. And all that happens is we finally get to the maturity where we realize that. We start realizing, okay, there's no way you can really, and there's some things, you know, it took a long time, but I had to have an answer for everything. And now sometimes I realize I don't. Pastor Mark, what about this? I have no clue. And that doesn't threaten me. I don't feel like I failed because of that. I'm just telling you, I don't see it in the Bible and I don't know it. So God didn't tell us everything, does he? Moses was, I know from the scripture of what we do know Moses, he felt he was ready. God had put in his heart to deliver the children of Israel. He had all the training that a man could have down here. Everybody in the world that would have picked, if you were lining guys up, who should be the one to lead a nation and start? Everybody would have pointed to Moses. I mean, come on, Pharaoh's son, the best training, the best schooling, mighty in word and deed, all of his actions. He's strong. He's a warrior. You know, he killed an Egyptian with his bare hands, or we don't know how he killed him. Probably, you know, he goes and rescues Zipporah, you know, his future wife and all the sisters from those that are gathering around the well there in Midian, you know, and he's whacking them and fighting them off, you know, and again, in my mind, I see Charles Heston, you know, just taking them out, you know. But the bottom line is, he really believed he was there. And I've been there. Probably not to the place Moses was, because I never had that kind of training or that kind of education or outreach. So I'm not trying to compare myself to Moses' level at that place in the world. I'm nowhere near that. The point is, I was in that place in my mind where I felt like I'm really ready to do ministry. Let's go. And I remember, starting to do ministry, and it just didn't go the way that I thought it would. And God has those years. He's got to take us and say, you know what? I've got to get all of you out of you. And then when you realize, when you get mature enough to realize you really can't do anything, you really can't. It's not just some kind of little, like I said, false little humble thing you say to maybe try to look good. It's real. When you really understand that you can't do anything and you really don't have the ability, that's when God can say, now I can do something. And then we find out, what does God really want to do with us? And now the door's open to do a lot. And when you meet people that God really uses in great ways, that's really where they are. They're very humble, and it's real. It's not fake. It's not, they're trying to be humble, you know, oh, it's the Lord. When really you can tell, they think, no, you think it's you, don't you? No, they really just say, you know what? I love him, and I'm so thankful that he did anything. I'm thankful to be saved. How about you guys? I'm thankful to be saved. I'm just glad I'm in the kingdom. And God's word has all the power. God's spirit has all the power. We are completely void of anything without God doing it. And Moses had to learn that. And this is where God is going to now revive the call in Moses' life. Reviving the call. That's what this is all about. Because Moses had the call 40 years earlier, tried to do it in his own strength, his own ability. God had to take him out to the desert to die and to learn. However long that took, you have no ability, Moses. And I think oftentimes when God's going to do the greater thing in your life, God's going to make you wait longer in that death process. I mean, look what God called Moses to do. How many of us in this room, honestly, could handle the power of splitting the Red Sea? Think about that for a minute. To stand up to the Red Sea, to raise up your staff, and we know it's God that did it, but for him to use you as the vessel that they saw hold that rod out, and the Red Sea splits for miles apart. Walls of water on both sides with the roar of the ocean. Millions of people and a blaze of fire behind you blocking the invading Egyptian army. And you're saying, go across, you know, whatever this kind of thing, right? I mean, yeah, this is kind of every little boy's dream of being the hero. You're the hero. How do you handle that? I remember hearing Chuck say one time, I don't think that God uses very men in extremely great ways because very few men could handle that. Because we start thinking we're great. We start thinking somehow it's because of how holy we were, or maybe how much time we spent in the word and prayer. And while others were out playing, we were serious about the things of God. And you have to say God different too. God. God just wants people that love him and say, you know what? I'm just here. Whatever you have for my life, I got one shot at this. You know, guys, think about it. We only have one life to lose. That's it. That's all we have. We don't have another shot to lose another life. This is the only life that you have to lose. Now, you have eternity to live, but this is the only life that you have to lose. If you don't lose it now, you'll never get that chance again in eternity. You will never have the opportunity throughout eternity to lose your life for the sake of Christ. You're on stage. This is it. The show has begun. And if we don't say, okay, I'm going to lose it all, let you have it, you know, we have two choices. We say, well, I'm going to get as much as I can out of this world. And then we go for it, and then we live, you know, for ourselves, and then we live forever with the Lord, but we never lost our life for him. This is our opportunity to say, you know what? I maybe didn't do it as good as I wish I could have, but you gave your life for me on the cross, and what little I could give, I gave for you while I was on the earth. And there's that feeling eternally of knowing, I gave something up. I gave my life for him. I could have gone for me, but I didn't. I went for him. This is our only shot to do that. God wanted to get Moses to that place to be able to do that. And now he has to revive his call because God is going to call Moses to go down and deliver the children of Israel from their oppression in Egypt. You know, God follows this pattern. With those who think they can do it, God always kills their expectations and what they think they can do. Look, he did the same thing to Peter. Peter, I can do this, although the other guys will deny, I won't. What happened? He allowed Peter to fall flat on his face. Now, it was a lot quicker turnaround for Peter than it was for Moses. You know, it was 3 days of misery. And then God, you know, the Lord rose and came and forgave him and started him back over, and he recommissioned him. He said, no, Peter, go again. It was longer than 3 days because he recommissioned Peter really when he went to the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he met him. They're out there fishing. Because Peter's thinking, well, I failed as a pastor. I'm going to go back to what I used to do, my old job. So he's out there fishing because the pastorate didn't work out. You know, the first church kind of fell through. And the Lord's here fixing the fish on the side of the sea, you know, saying, that's because you tried to do it in your strength. You can't plant a church in your strength. You can't do a church in your strength, Peter. And again, I'm giving a modern application. Peter didn't plant a church. We all know that. Peter jumps in, goes to the side, and the Lord says, now, do you really love me more than these? You love me more than all these guys? And I think maybe even the fish as well. You love me more than these, than all these? And so he does that 3 times, even as Peter denied him 3 times. And he says, now, you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Not like I want to love you, but you know that I do. And I'm willing to give my life up to try to love you better. He was honest at this point. No more games. No more I'm the man. He was honest. We talked about the language. Remember, the Lord said, do you agape me? That is, love me above yourself. And Peter answered, you know that I phileo you. That's the Greek word that means as a brother. So he, before that, Peter would have said, I agape you. I'll give my life up for you. Remember? No, now no more agape. Now it's I phileo. I know the truth about myself. I'm not going to lie to God. God knows it. I love you like a brother. I wish I agape'd you. I've prayed that prayer. I love you like a brother, Lord. I wish I agape'd you. Please soften my heart and do a work in me so that I can agape you like I should. I don't want to love you like a brother. I want to be able to lay my life down for you. So God gets Peter to that place, and then he says, now, go feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Show me that you love me. And this is cool to me because it tells us that even if we don't have our heart in the love for the Lord the way we should, we can still prove our love for him by feeding his sheep. Isn't that neat? If we realize, well, I don't love the Lord like I should, we can still feed his sheep and love him and then let God change the heart. And that's something God does in the heart. Well, Moses now has that death time in the wilderness. Moses now has to be recommissioned, if you will, like Peter was, to say, now you're ready. I want you to go and I want you to deliver the children of Israel. You know, Moses heard the call, but it wasn't God's timing. Now this is finally God's timing. And isn't this just like this? As soon as it's God's timing, Moses doesn't want to go. I keep telling you that, but we're going to get to that. Because Moses is going to give all these excuses over the next couple of weeks about why he's not the guy. 40 years ago, I'd have given you every reason why I am the guy. I've got this, 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 and this going for me. I'm young, I'm strong, I've got the training, I've got all this. Come on, let's go. And God says, I can't do anything with you. You're completely useless because it's all you. Go die and get older. Now I can use you. You're thinking, why now? Why is it now when I can't see as good, I can't hear as good, I've put on some weight, I can't, all these things. You know what's going on with Moses? I don't know. But why now? You know, God just sent somebody else. There's a lot of young guys coming out of seminary, Bible college. They've got energy. They've got vision. They do all these special shows and lights and flashes. You know, he's, I don't want that. I want somebody that will go and teach my people the word of God, love them and deliver them from Egypt. Moses, I've prepared you all these years. You're the one. Now go. And so Moses, again, you know, is going to have to be, again, recommissioned to get this whole thing going again all over. Deliver the oppressed people from Egypt, called to deliver them. And again, as I said, how is this like us? This is really, when you look at Moses' call, this is really like our call. Because Egypt in Scripture is the type of the world. And what are we called to do? Deliver the oppressed that are in the world from the grip of Egypt. We're to go to them and say, you know, you need Jesus Christ. You need to be free from your sin. You've got to come out of that. And so this is what Moses is going to be called to do. This is what we are called to do. And how are we called? Jesus said to us, go into all the world, preach the gospel or the good news of deliverance to every creature. And so Moses is now going to go into all Egypt or the world, preach the good news of God, deliverance to the children of Israel. And so there's a lot of parallels as we go through this, but let's just jump into it. So last week, remember again, we see this whole thing with Moses and he's been in the desert 40 years. God's given him the call. He's seen the burning bush. He goes to see what's going on in the burning bush. The Lord begins to speak to him from this supernatural burning bush that burns but doesn't burn up. The Lord reveals himself to him. He says, you know, I'm the Lord and all this. And so he realizes, now he ended last week saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that was basically his way of saying, I am your God, Moses. I'm your people's God. I'm the one that you've believed in. And then the Lord said to him in verse 7, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now remember, they were slaves. The taskmasters were brutal to them. They would whip them. They would beat them. They would have a certain quota per day they had to get. And if they didn't get the quota, they were in big trouble. We're going to see that it gets a lot worse before it gets better. But notice several things here. First of all, we see as God's children that sometimes we're oppressed by the world. They were oppressed by the world. See, this is a real picture of us. This whole thing that happened in Egypt, the Bible says, is given to us as a picture for us to learn from. And Egypt being a type of the world, what it means is the world's going to oppress us. Does anybody feel oppressed tonight? If you don't feel oppressed tonight, have you felt oppressed in the last week? Feel the oppression of the world? It's no different. It's the same way back then. It's the same way now. Our oppression is a little bit different. We're not in slave labor, so to speak, as the children of Israel were. But that same oppression by the world, and it's not just Egypt or the world that oppresses us. The Bible says that Satan and the demonic realm oppresses us as well. So we get it both ways. We get it down here and we get it from above. How do you like that? And that's where we're glad we're in Christ, isn't it? Because he puts that wall of protection around us and he says, I'm going to guard you and I'm going to protect you. I'll make sure that you don't get more than you can handle. And what kind of oppression is it that the world's bringing on them and that Satan and the demonic realm? It's interesting, the word taskmasters here means they were those who demanded exactness in their work and they exerted demanding pressure. That's what it means. They had the word taskmaster itself means exactness of work and exerting pressure, demanding pressure as you exert that on the people that you're over. So basically, your boss. No, not everybody's boss. But we can't associate with what they went through, but maybe some of you guys have had a boss like that. Very exacting, very demanding, put a lot of pressure on you, a lot of deadlines. See, we can't really, you know, associate with them what they went through, but there are things down here we can associate with. Whatever the oppression might be, we feel that oppression, that pressure of the taskmasters. And this is exactly what was happening to the children of Israel. Now, again, I'm not talking about your boss or someone else expecting a hard day's work out of you. God expects us to do a good job and to work hard. So we need to do that. And I think especially for believers, we need to work probably harder than everybody in the office. But I'm talking about this unreasonable exerting of unrealistic demands that bring overwhelming pressure on your life. You know those times where you just want to just get out? You ever had those? You just want out. Whatever that pressure might be. You know, David had that. He speaks in the Psalms. He said, I wish I was a dove. I could just fly away. Just fly away. You ever had that? You just want to fly away and go sit somewhere on top of a tree and just nobody knows you and just look around. You know, you just sit there. And there's nobody asking anything. Nobody wants anything. No deadlines. Just a nice breeze. You know? We need that, don't we? It's kind of like that vacation time or that break. Understand, the children of Israel had no vacation. You know, they didn't say, oh, okay, you know, you've had a year in, so after a year of slavery, we'll give you a week off. After a year of slavery, another year, two weeks off. After, you know, third year of slavery, you get 3 weeks and won't take care of health care benefits, you know. It was just slavery constant. They had to work the mud pits, making the brick, doing all the things they wanted the Egyptian, building the cities that we're going to see, you know, they had them building and all this stuff. No break or whatever, and the oppression is overwhelming. And I realize that none of us here have ever had it as bad as the children of Israel did, but we can't associate on a small level because we've all felt that overwhelming pressure. But here's the good part to me in this. Notice it says that God saw it. God saw their oppression. See, if you're in oppression tonight, God sees it. And it won't last forever. God promises there will be a break. The oppression will lift. God has a reason for it. We've talked about how pressure, it's under pressure that diamonds are made. It's under pressure that the juice of the pit, of the olive oil comes out. You know, it's under heat that you take that tea bag and you put it down in the hot water. It's under the heat of that water that it releases what it's made of. When it's heated up, you find out what flavor it is. And so God will allow that kind of pressure to show us. And sometimes when that flavor is released into my life, I don't like it. And I go, you know what? I don't like that. That's a bad flavor. That's not Earl Grey. That's, you know, Mark Mean or whatever it might be, you know. And so God says, now you've seen it. Stop it. Ask forgiveness. And ask me to make it better. So all these things are part of God's process. So even in the suppression, God uses it. God sees it. God will put a limit on it. God knows that the world and Satan give us a hard time. And God's going to be our defender. Here's the cool thing. God's going to hold both the world and Satan accountable one day. So understand that all the oppression you're going under, they're going to be held accountable for that because you're one of God's kids. Payday's coming. But next, notice not only he saw their oppression, it says that God heard their cries. You ever think God doesn't hear your cries? It says God heard their cries and he knew their sorrow. Now, notice these two things. This is great to me. He hears the cry and he knows the sorrow. Sometimes you feel so alone. Does anybody hear my cry? Does anybody know what I'm going through? Does anybody know the sorrow that I'm experiencing in my heart? No, I, as your pastor, don't. Even your best friend may not know what sorrow your heart's going through because we can't be your heart. We can't associate. But there's one who knows it perfectly. The Lord knows your heart. He knows it. He absolutely knows everything you're feeling. He knows everything you're going through, and he's right there to give you that comfort and that strength that you need. I mean, that's the Lord. That's what he does. I love that. So he sees it. He hears it. Hears our cries, knows our sorrow. It's interesting. The word sorrow here is very interesting in that it not only means mental sorrow, as you would expect. You would think that all the oppression, they're mentally sorrowful because of all they're going through, the oppression and the weight of the enemy and all the way they're being abused, but the physical sorrow as well. He saw them in their difficult job. He saw them in their labor and their sweat and their physical and mental, both sides of it. He says, I see what's going on. It's not just the mental you're being oppressed. It's the physical you're being oppressed. You see no hope or any way out. I see hope and I see a way out. It's my son, Jesus Christ. It's God's spirit. It's God's power. That's what God sees. So if you're in that place, understand there is hope and there is a way out, but it's in Christ. Honestly, if everything collapsed in your life, guys, we've got Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes I think it might be good if everything did collapse and then all you have is Jesus, because then you don't have to worry about anything. Now, we don't really want that to happen, but we've got the Lord. So he sees the physical struggles. He sees all they're going through. And he hears their cries. And notice it says there in verse 8, he says, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites." I love this. He has come down to bring us to a place that's up. Isn't that cool? That's what God does in our life. When we give our life to the Lord, he comes down to us to meet us where we are, and he brings us up to a place where he dwells. He, you know, the Bible says we're seated in the heavenlies, but sometimes it's hard to imagine that. It doesn't feel like we're in the heavenlies yet, does it? Because we're not really technically, but in some strange spiritual way, we are. He brings us from this place where we're down in the earth and brings us up to a place of blessing. And the word deliver here, interesting, it means to rescue, to save. You know, we talk about being saved, to deliver or to make separate. Remember he said, come up from among them, be separate. This is what the Lord does when we give our life to him. He makes us separate. He delivers us. He sets us aside. But what makes this even neater is that it comes with the idea of being drawn out. Drawing out is part of the meaning of that, the idea behind that word. Why is that cool? Does it ring any bells? What's Moses' name mean? Drawn out. Remember Moses was in the basket in the water and she drew him out of the water. It's because she drew him out, she called him Moses, drawn out. That's what the name means. And what's cool to me about this is God is saying, Moses, I've called you to go to the children of Israel and draw them out the same way I drew you out. You see, I've saved you and I've given you this hope and this new life. Now you go draw others out and give them that new hope and that new life. That's what we're called to do as believers, gang. We're called to go to those that don't know the Lord yet. And I'm like you. It doesn't always feel good. You're uncomfortable. You don't want to do it, whatever the situation. But we need to pray for God to give us boldness and to give us wisdom and to give us the right approach and to reach those that are in the world and pull them out. You know, when I think of how thankful I am to be saved from the world, I was on my way to hell, guys. It was not good. So were you. People around us are going to the same place. They're on their way to hell. It's not good. And their life is miserable. Some of them don't even realize how lost they are. Most don't. Some do. They just haven't come to Christ yet. But when you realize what God has done for you, it's kind of easy to sit back and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, I want him to come back quick, but what if he'd come back before we received him? I mean, how awful would that have been? We wouldn't have known the Lord. I'm like, Lord, you know, we need to be really drawing people out. We have to be first drawn out before we can draw anybody else out. But then when we do that, we have to draw others out. And so notice he says he's going to bring them in this new land, draw them out to a new land, and he describes the land as good and large and flowing with milk and honey. And what a great description of the new life in the spirit once we come to the Lord. You know, I'll tell you, one of the things that held me back from coming to the Lord a long time was that Satan told me that God was taking me to a miserable, sad, and can't do anything world. You know, I'm going to miss out. It's exactly the opposite. God says, I'll take you to a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, abundance of everything you need in the spirit, and I'll take care of all your needs, even in the flesh, I'll meet those needs. And so what happens is the enemy lies to us and tells us we're going to miss out on all this stuff. You know, I gave up a lot for Jesus. I gave up hell. Feeling sick every other night because of bad choices. I gave all that up. Terrible, huh? I lost a lot. I'm being silly, but you get my point. What did we really give up? Think about it. There's nothing you can compare to having that relationship with the Lord. And so we have to, you know, Satan tries to convince us of this. And although he's speaking of a literal land, what a great spiritual application this is. God takes us from oppression to a spiritual land that's good, large in blessing, flowing with milk and honey of the Spirit. Interesting, the meaning of the words are interesting too. And I think it brings out the meaning even more. The root word for good here means goodness in the broadest of senses and comes with five general areas of meaning. All right, so this word has a lot to it. Listen to the word goodness. God says, I'm taking you to a good land. So yes, a literal land for the nation of Israel, that would be good. But in the spiritual picture that the Bible tells us Exodus is giving us, listen to the good land that the Lord takes us to in the spirit. Practical, economic, or material good. God says, I'll take care of your needs. How many of you guys have not had your needs taken care of since you've come to Christ? I just look at what God has done. Again, we may not be the rich people as far as American rich standards are measured. We are by the world, but American rich standards. But God says, I'll take care of your economic needs. I'll take care of your material needs. Number two, another meaning of that word is abstract goodness, such as desirability, pleasantness, and beauty. God says, I'll make you a more desirable, pleasant, and beautiful person. You know, you're not going to be the jerk you used to be. I'm going to make you a nicer person. I'm going to make something that's redeemable about you. And God does that because it's Christ living in us. Another meaning of this word good means quality or expense. I'll make you worth something. I'll make you valuable. When you talk to other people and you interact in their life, you're going to have something of value to give them. Think about it. You've got fruit. You're a Christian. You've got fruit hanging off your tree. And you go to somebody and they don't know the answer. And you pick a piece of fruit off. You go, wow, that's really neat. And where'd you learn that? And how come you're smiling? And aren't you going through a hard time? And there's your life begins to be a blessing to others. This is part of what this word goodness means. The next is moral goodness. So there's the fourth one is you become, there's a moral goodness to you. And whenever you have a moral goodness to you, because of what God's doing in your life, it affects other people around you. You ever notice when somebody's thinking of doing something wrong, or maybe the group's about to do something wrong, if just one person will speak up and say, you know what, that isn't really right, we need to do this, it seems like somebody else will say, yeah, you're right, we really shouldn't do that. It starts drawing out that moral quality in others. This is something God does in the believer's life. And the last one is technical, philosophical good. You know, just again, your overall outlook. You're going to have a better outlook with Christ in your life. Now, again, that's just the word good. The word large land, again, just no basic. The meaning here is basic. It means spacious and roomy. But this is cool to me because God doesn't restrict us when we're saved. You know, again, that whole thing Satan says, if you give your life to the Lord, you got to follow all these rules and you're really going to be in a little tight box. Your life's going to be miserable. You can't have any fun anymore, right? It's exactly the opposite. God says, I'm going to give you a larger space. I'm going to expand your borders. I'm going to open up a whole new world to you that you've never known, not only down here, but in the spirit. You know, I'm going to blow you away. And that's exactly what I found when I came to the Lord. I know you guys did too. A whole new world to explore. And I love this last one. He says he's taken them to a land flowing with milk and honey. That speaks of really the abundance of supply. You know, the land was large, literally, for them. He was giving them a larger land than where they were there in Egypt, in their area they had. He was giving them cattle, you know, flowing milk and honey, cattle, goats, sheep. They had a couple of kinds of honey. They had, of course, regular honey with bees, but they also had the date honey. That land grows a lot of dates. It's very conducive to dates, and they have a lot of dates that are still there now. They look like palm trees, you know, and they get the dates, and it makes honey. And they sell these jars of date honey in Israel today. So literally, there's an application to all of these. But again, this whole picture here of God saying, I'll give you an abundance of supply in the Spirit, everything you need. A land flowing in goodness and abundance as compared to a dry, hard Egyptian life. I mean, that was my life in the world. Dry, hard Egyptian life. It was horrible. And then when I came to the Lord, life, abundance, flowing streams. The Spirit is rich and full, so that's what he's telling him. And notice also it says he came to deliver them out of the Egyptians' hand. He says you're going to go and deliver them out of the Egyptians' hand. Interesting, the word hand here literally means man's will. And I love that, because what he's saying is, I'm going to use you to deliver them out of man's will and lead them into what? God's will. Yeah, instead of seeking what man wants them to seek and all the things they're supposed to be seeking from the world, now I'm going to have them seek God's will. So you're going to, Moses, I'm going to use you to do that. You're going to be the spokesman. I'll be doing it, but I'll be doing it through you because now you realize you can't do anything and you're finally out of the way. So I can flow through you better. You know, the more we sang that song tonight, Empty Me, that's a perfect song for what's going on here. Because the emptier we get, the more God can flow through us. Think about like a pipe, you know, that water's running through. If it's all clogged up, I don't care how much water you've got on the sand, how much it comes out on the other side, a little trickle. So you have the whole vast ocean of God's grace, and we're down here oftentimes. I am this little trickle coming out, you know? Whereas if I can just get rid of me by God's grace and prayer and seeking him, saying, God, just take it out of there, then it begins to get all the junk out of the way, clears out the pipes, and now it can just flow, and God can do greater things. That's the difference between those God uses in greater measure and those that God doesn't. There's less of them involved. That's all it is. And we really are our biggest enemy. So he says, this is what I'm going to do with you, Moses. That, you know, and this is how it's going to work. I'm going to use you to deliver them and take them to this new wonderful place. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Notice it says their cries came up before him. I love this because, again, it's not that he had never heard their cries. It's just saying now it's time to answer. Sometimes it seems like we cry out forever. Again, our perspective is not God's perspective. And God gives us a little bit of understanding of that as a parent. Because as we're driving somewhere and they keep saying, are we there yet? We're thinking, this isn't that long of a drive. I mean, we go down typically, you know, vacation, we'll drive down to Destin. It's about a 9-hour drive or so. And That didn't seem that long to me. I mean, sure, I'd like to be there the moment we start. Who wouldn't? But I mean, it's kind of fun. You drive, you know, and whatever's happening, you stop and you have some little snacks on the way or do whatever, kind of hang out. And then suddenly you're there. It's not that big of a deal. But I remember as a kid, 9 hours? Think about that as a kid. That's like you'll be 18 by the time you get there. 9 hours is an eternity, right? Well, think about God's perspective where there's no time. God is outside of time. We're inside time. So we're never going, God, how long? You know, how long? It's been so long. He's like, it's just a short drive. I want you to just hang in there, all right? Hang in there. I can't. Yes, you can. And what's neat about our Father is he'll handle the candies over the back every so often. Just when you think you can't make it, you know, here comes a spiritual Kit Kat. You know, isn't that great? Don't you love it? And so you're like, oh, okay, I can make it a little bit longer, you know. You got any more of those, Lord? Yeah. The super pack, you know, the big one. But this is what God does. And so his timing. God sees us the moment we begin to be troubled and cry out, but God says, now I'm going to let you suffer for a certain amount of time. I'm going to let you cry out for a certain amount of time because I'm doing a work in you and there's something I've got to do. So don't worry, when the time's right, I'm going to deliver you and I'll do it in my perfect timing. And here's why God does it. Why would God do that? Well, we probably know, most of us, if we've walked with the Lord any length of time, but he does it for a number of reasons: to grow us, to mature us, to teach us patience. And that's a tough one. To teach us how to handle warfare. When I first came to the Lord, you know, God allowed some really weird spiritual attacks to come into my life. Some really strong demonic stuff. And now that I'm older, I look back and I think, wow, that was some pretty heavy demonic stuff as a baby Christian. But God knew what he was doing because God knew he was calling me into the ministry. And I had to realize the demonic realm was real. And if you don't know it's real and realize there's a real enemy that you've got to face that really is there, you won't take it as seriously. And so God allows you oftentimes to have interactions with the demonic realm so you'll recognize, I'm in a real battle here. This is not just me making up those little demons. No, this is real. And so another reason is just to be good to us. You know, God just has good to work out in our life as we wait, and he's putting things in place that we don't know he's doing. But usually all we think of is, this is awful, God. It's got to stop. Lord, how long? And this kind of thing. However, God is thinking of what our best interest is in the long run. You know, I've learned when I found myself in a miserable situation, and I've been in some. We've all been in those miserable situations, whatever it is. You're just thinking, I can't believe this is going to last for that much longer, but here I am. Whether it's a mission trip, and you get there, and it's been really hard to get there, and you find out that it's going to be, you know, a week of no air conditioning and 100 degrees plus every night and day, and there's going to be blah, whatever you think of it is. You thought you were going to have a bed, but it's going to be on the ground. Whatever it is, you find out. There's two things you can do. We can complain, or we can say, you know what, God, this is part of your design. You're doing something to me, and it's just time to go to battle. It's time to go to war. Let's do it. I'm just, whatever, let's go. I can handle it. Let's go. Let's just do it. And it's a mindset. You know, it's almost like these guys that train, you know, you read some of the training these Navy SEALs do, and they lay like in the ocean, you know, for 24 hours, you know, in case they ever get stranded or have to hide on some mission or whatever, and they have to get their body used to that and what the feeling of it is and not sleeping for that long and all the different things you have to be thinking about and afraid of and worried about and all this. It's all part of that mindset training. You could either start at the beginning of that and say, oh man, 1 minute down, you know, right? And that's going to be a miserable time, isn't it? Or you can say, man, I'm in this for the long haul. Let's go. Let's just go. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be hard. I'm not going to like this, but let's go. I trust my commander. I trust my commander. Do we trust our commander? We do, don't we? So let's toughen up. Let's toughen up. We don't like it, but we're going to trust our commander. We've been enlisted in an army, and we're going to be in a battle. That's part of it. And so we just kind of sometimes, as they say, just suck it up, you know? And that doesn't mean that God isn't gracious and God isn't merciful, but we can either whine or we can suck it up and say, all right, God, just do me what you want to do, and here we go. You've got my best interest in the long run. I'm going to trust in my commander. I'm going to trust in what you're doing, although I do admit I don't like it. But I'm going to trust you. And sometimes the only way we can learn these things is through these grievous trials. Again, Hebrews 12:11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. No kidding, right? How many times have you spanked your kids? That was fun. And if they say that, it's time to start over. Okay? So no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's not the chastening that's fun. It's afterward the peaceable fruit. It's worth it. It's like, wow, God, you've changed me. I'm not like I used to be. Thank you. I didn't like that, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. You ever had those? We've all had them. If you hadn't, you will. James 1, 2 through 4 says this, my brethren, and this is hard, count it all joy. This is where you understand. This is the mental thing. And he's not saying that trials are fun. He's saying once you get that mental understanding of what God is doing in your life, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I love this, kind of. But let patience have its perfect work. Don't fight it. Let it do what it's intended to do. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let it have its perfect work in this trial so that you be mature on the other side. That area is going to grow. You're going to be mature. God's making you complete. That's what he's saying. The ultimate goal is that through these hard and grievous times, we might mature to the point of completeness and growing. But it's not just that we cry out. It's how we cry out. What do I mean? It's interesting here, the words when he says that they're crying out. He heard them crying out, right? He says he heard them crying out. Guess what that means? Literally, those words right there means as the sound of thunder. You ever heard people really groaning, wanting just, they got it, they just need help, they're groaning? Maybe it's someone that's been in a car accident and you're the first one on scene. That's a horrible thing to think of. But you hear that groaning. I've experienced that. Or maybe there's this kind of thing where somebody just, we're in this horrible thing. God, you've got to help me. It's loud. It's deep. It's strong. And what am I going to do? That's what they were doing. And God was waiting on that. How bad do you want me? That all these other gods in Egypt. How bad do I have to let it get before you're really going to cry out for me? And now they're crying out like the sound of thunder is literally what it means. And it comes from a crying in great distress. They were making loud, agonizing cries up to God like the sound of thunder. And no doubt they could hear each other, even in the night, just crying out to God, Lord, you've got to help us. It's a passionate anguish cry that gets God's attention and provokes his compassion. And that's what they were doing. And so he said, I hear this. And I hear them. It's come up to me. I see their oppression, how they're being oppressed. Come now, therefore. Now, let me just stop there a minute. And we're almost done. Up to verse 9. Moses is probably loving this at this point. Because Moses, although he feels like I'm a has-been, 40 years ago, I could have done something about this. But, let the younger guys do it. I'm a grandpa now, and I'm 80 years old, and I'm tired, and nothing works like it used to. And there's a lot of younger ones that can do this stuff. And Lord, you're so good. Thank you for hearing their cries and delivering them. I'm glad I wasn't down there. You got me out of there, and I was blessed my first 40 years living in the palace, and that I didn't have to go through all the suffering they did. Thank you, God, for just delivering them. I don't know. It doesn't say what Moses was saying or doing, but no doubt Moses was pleased. But there's a turn here in verse 10, because Moses up to this point doesn't know that God has yet going to call him to do it. And the reason I say I think he was probably liking it up to this point, once he does call Moses to do it, which we won't see tonight, but we will over the next couple of weeks, that's when Moses begins to grumble. He doesn't want to do it. But notice what God says in verse 10, come now, therefore. Now, I've told you their whole story, Moses. You know what they've been through. I've heard it. You've seen it. We all know it. Therefore, I will send, and I've got this underlined, I will send you. How about that? To Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Wow. Again, I bet you anything at this point, Moses' heart just stopped. So, it's like, I'm excited. What do you mean me? Come on, God. Certainly you've got the wrong guy. Now, I had dreams at one time. I thought, may have the biggest, fellowship in Egypt. Or maybe there'll be a ministry where we'll reach around the world in missions or something, reach the Hivites and the Hittites. And I'm making all this up for modern application. But Lord, it didn't happen. And I tried my best and it failed. And you just didn't call me to that. You didn't give me those giftings. You gave those giftings to other guys and other girls. Other women have those giftings. And Graham, she's got that. I don't, Lord. So it can't be me. And yet God says, no, Moses, it is you. You don't realize this was your training time. I had you on a training schedule. Now you're ready. And God's going to get into great detail about the fact that he is ready. Moses is like, I've tried, I've failed. Since I've already tried and failed, I've given up and I've moved on. The problem is God hadn't. And now that God's going to do it, see, God never fails. Now it's going to be successful. Again, if there's something that you've tried and failed and you've given up on, guys, good. Because now you can say, God, if you ever want to do anything, if that was just me, then whatever. But if that was from you, then God, just do it. Because now God is going to say, now I'll do it. You tried. It's not going to work while you're trying to do it. It's going to die. But if you let me do it, there's going to be a result. It's going to happen. Romans 11:29 says this, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Has God made a promise to you? Has God said he's going to do something and it just hadn't happened, so you've given up? Wait on him. You weren't ready. Wait. When you're ready, God will do it. And here's what's really amazing. Once God does it, it's fast track. You know, when it's time, God moves and he goes. And God's going to do it. And so God, again, here is telling Moses, you know, it's time. I'm going to deliver the children of Israel. I'm going to use you to do it. The oppression to bring them out. Deliver the oppressed out of the world, out of the world to Jesus. And of course, this would just be to God. This is what God has told us to do, guys. He's told us to deliver the world into the hands of Jesus. And you might be saying, I've tried that. It didn't work. You know, it's funny. I tried in obedience for years to lead people to the Lord and had very little success. And I still don't think I have a gift of evangelism, but over the years I've learned just to kind of try to trust the Lord and let God work. And I've seen God do more, you know, in that. And he does stuff I don't even know he's doing because I'm not trying to do it. And so whatever it is you're called to do, God's going to do that. Just step out and do it. Step out and share. Your job is not to save them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to go and tell them. There's a God that will deliver you out of Egypt. He's drawn me out. He will draw you out as well. And here's how you do it. And you give him the gospel. You may say, well, I haven't heard his voice. You heard it, Mark, but I hadn't heard it. Well, you have, because he said, go into the world and preach to every creature. So we've all heard it, haven't we? Every one of us in this room have a responsibility. Now, again, I'm not trying to lay a trip on you. I'm trying to say, you need to pray and say, God, how can you use me to draw people, to be used to draw people out to you? And so as we wrap this portion up, I mean, the question for us is, do we need to be revived in our call tonight? Is there something God put in your heart at the very beginning that you've let slip away that you're not really doing anymore? Maybe God wants to revive that call. He wants to remind you of it and say, you know what? You know why you failed? Because you tried to do it. Get out of the way. Just do your part. Study, pray, and show up. And say, all right, Lord, take over. And just don't worry about what the people think or how good you did. Or, you know, was it okay tonight? It's not your job. Your job is simply to be the messenger and to tell people. So if you stepped out and failed, it may have been because it was in your own ability, or maybe you were doing something that you weren't called to do. It can be one of those two things. Something you're not called to do, or maybe you're trying to do it in your own ability. The thing to do is just to step back and wait on God. Say, all right, God, I'm going to wait on you now. Show me what to do. Now, when I say wait on God, that doesn't mean you're not serving. Whatever your call is, you can still be serving. You know, you need to bloom where you're planted. So, you know, if I didn't know what my call was, for years I didn't know what my call was, so I just painted the church and vacuumed the church and cleaned the parking lot. I just showed up and every spare moment I was at the church doing whatever I could just to serve. But I didn't know what I was called to do. And it was one day my pastor said to me, hey, do you know what you're called to do? I said, no, I'm just here and whatever, let's do whatever. He said, you've got pastor written all over you. And that was kind of scary at first. Like, what do you mean pastor? It's like, I haven't had any training, no official Bible college, none of this or whatever. And yet it got me thinking, okay, do I really? Well, I love to study, and it seems like that when I get to do studies, people learn something. So God, if that's really you, then confirm it. So you wait on the Lord, God begins to open the doors, and God does it. Once you start driving the car, until you drive the car, you can't go anywhere. How do you drive the car? Do something. Do something. Serve in the kids' ministry. Serve in the youth ministry. Clean a carpet. You know, mow the grass. Clean the parking lot. Do something. Anything. Don't just sit there and say, this is the only life we've got to lose. You better lose it quick. Don't just sit there and let it be gone. Then you die and say, okay, made it to heaven. But yeah, look at all the rewards they got. Wow, what is that thing? I don't know, but that was cool. There goes another one. Wish I had one of those, you know. That's because they were cleaning the carpet at the church. You're kidding. And they got that? I told you I'd reward you if you just serve me in the least of things. I didn't say you had to be a hero. Said, just serve. We don't need the carpet vacuum. No, that's not. I don't have to tell you guys that, but I don't use the pulpit to drop hints. I'm sharing my heart. So it doesn't matter what it is. You seek God and ask him. My concern is that you sit at Calvary and just become big, fat, happy sheep. Fat on the word of God. You know the Bible real good, you know. And you like just sitting right there. Hope he's good tonight. Be funny or something, you know. We need to be in the game, guys. I probably took that too far. I'm sorry. It's football season. I'm thinking of these guys, you know what I mean? God makes everything beautiful in His time. Seek Him, pray, wait on Him, and say, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? I'm going to be about my Father's business right now, and then in your time, you'll make what you're going to do with me beautiful. Let's pray He does that. How about it? Father, that's what we want. We just want you to use us. We want to be used. We don't want to just sit around. We've got one life to lose. That's it. We don't have a second one. This is our only chance. And we're going to live forever. We know that. We've got that one down. But this is it. The curtain is open. We are on the stage. It's time to go. And Lord, if we're not serving or doing something for you, God, then stir us. And I pray, Lord, that, you know, if we don't know what it is we're called to do, that we would just do something. Because I know, Lord, that as we step out, you'll begin to lead us and guide us and direct us. And we'll just kind of fall into what it is. You'll lead us into it. But if we just stand there, there's no leading that can be done. So, Father, fill us with a heart that wants to serve you and to take the life you've given us, to give it back to you. And God, I pray that you would revive, if there's any of us that need a call revived in our heart, you'd revive that call tonight. Lord, if there's whatever the heart condition is tonight, Lord, whether it's being more aware of drawing others out of Egypt as we've been drawn out, Lord, let us be about our Father's business. I want to thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you that you don't lay a heavy burden on us. You said that your burden is light and your yoke is easy. But Lord, let us just make sure that we're not just avoiding all burdens and that we would gladly take up what it is you've asked us to do so that we can serve in the time that we have here, God. Let us pour it all out for you like you did for us so that we'll know in the kingdom we gave you, Lord, everything we had to give, and we'll trust you with all the details. Father, work in our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. Refresh us and build us up and encourage us tonight. Thank you for using your word and your Spirit to minister to us. And let us empty ourselves so that we can be used more of you in this world to reach more people. And we can be sent, Lord, even as you sent Moses. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.